If you will, take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. If you need an outline, would you raise your hand? If you did not get one, we have some men ready for those and with those. So take one of them. I hope you will keep these and maybe use them sometime for devotions. Go back over them and let it be something that would not just be thrown in the trash, something you might look at and review, and maybe in your own personal devotional time or whatever time you choose. I think it could be beneficial to review those things and to do that. I was looking, I don't think our class is down this morning, even though daylight savings time. In this class, we all wake up about 3 o'clock anyway, so it doesn't matter. It doesn't change us at all. They're thinking about leaving it, making it permanent, spring forward and leave it there. That'd be all right with me, one way or the other, just leave the thing alone. But we used to live in Indiana, and they didn't go on daylight savings time. Ohio did, and all of our fellowship meetings were always messed up and the things like that. But anyway, I'm glad you're here. And let's look at Acts chapter 6, and we'll look at verses 1 through 6. Let's read those together. You follow. I seriously doubt if I'll finish this whole lesson today. If not, we'll pick it up next week, but we'll see what happens. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom," quite a combination there, "whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. They really single him out here, you notice. And Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Did you ever wonder, perhaps, why living the Christian life like you think you ought to live it is difficult? Did you ever find it to be a little bit hard to live the Christian life and to really daily do what God has asked you to do, what he's asked us to do? But I can tell you the main reason it is hard is the devil. He is our enemy and he fights us, and we still have the flesh. And so we have to deal with those things. But if we're not careful, we can allow that to get us out of God's will. But what we need to do is live in the power of the Holy Spirit, live in the power of the Holy Spirit, and not our self-sufficiency. If we try to live in our strength and we don't understand who the Holy Spirit is, the purpose of the Holy Spirit, that he indwells you, and the things that go along with the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, then you might try to do it with self-sufficiency. And I'll tell you, when you try to do it in your strength, I promise you, you're going to fail every time. You have to have the power, the real power of the real person, the Holy Spirit, who indwells us. So what is the secret to living the victorious life? It's to have the Holy Spirit and to live it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to face opposition. The world is against us. The flesh is against us. All of these things. Satan is against us. But the Holy Spirit indwells you if you're a believer, and he's for us, and he's there to help us. So Stephen did that. He depended on the Holy Spirit of God. He was a man full of the Holy Ghost and a man that had a wonderful reputation even there in the early church during that particular time. First of all, in your outline, look at Stephen's grace to serve. His grace to serve. This was a very exciting time for the church. I wish we could see that happen again, but they had people saved, and it grew by 2,500% in that short period of time. Wouldn't we like to have a growth like that? Any church today would take 200% or 100% growth. But 2,500%. They had 3,000 saved. Then right behind that, they had 5,000 saved. Then they quit numbering them, and then they pretty much say we had multitudes of people and great multitudes of people. And Stephen was there to have the grace to serve the Lord. In Acts 2:41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And then in Acts 4:4, he said about 5,000 were added to the local church there. They were people who got saved and followed the Lord and believers' baptism. So that fast-growing church created some challenges in that church. All churches have challenges, but this was quite a challenge for a church this large there at this point in time. And so they had some Grecians that were there in the church, and they were the Hellenistus, or the Hellenizing Jews, those who were Jews that spoke in Greek. And you had those two groups that were there. Acts 6:1, in those days when the number of the disciples multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians, that is, the Greek-speaking Jews, against the Hebrews. Why? Because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration, something that was being done for them. And so there was a need that came up in that church. And the apostles didn't just neglect the need. We never want to neglect a need that is a real need. And they didn't neglect it. They wanted to meet the need. And so they told the members of that church, you look out from among you seven men that were filled with the Holy Ghost, men of good reputation, and men that were qualified. And he told them to pray. That's always the right thing to do when you're choosing somebody for any position or making decisions. And so he told them to pray, and he talked about Stephen. So in verses 2 through 5, Acts 6, the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. They said, We've got to study the Word of God. Now, they didn't have the New Testament completed then, but they had the Old Testament, and they all go together, and they are also involved in writing. But the 12 called the multitude together, and they said, we need to do something that is far more important than this. You take care of it. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And so it's thought that these probably were the first deacons, and the word diakonos, deacon means servant, that's what it means, and the specific job they were called to do was to take care of these widow ladies. That was the business they were talking about, not running the church or the pastor and all of that, but the business of seeing they were taken care of, but also implied helping these men that they could be given to the Word of God. It's good when you have good deacons who do what they're supposed to do, and that helps the pastors be able to do what they need to do and not get encumbered with every little detail of the ministry. And God ordained this plan, and I think Stephen was a man that was qualified. He was not necessarily a great preacher. We don't read anything about that, but he was a man that stood out. Why? Well, he was full of faith. A in your outline, full of faith. Acts 6:5, the first part. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man completely full of faith. That's quite a compliment. Let me ask you today, are you full of faith? Am I full of faith? Are we full of faith? We should be. He was. And we believe that God has all power, don't we? I think if I say to you, how many of you in this class believe that God is all powerful, you'd probably raise your hand and say, I believe it. We believe God has all power, and yet we sometimes doubt if he will demonstrate that power in our witness and in our life. And so we become bashful and backward, and we don't take the stand perhaps we should, because we doubt rather than having faith like Stephen had, knowing that God's going to be with us. So what we need to do is be different and be like Stephen in every way that we possibly can. God wants to show in you, not just your neighbor or somebody else you're thinking about, but God wants to show in you that he is mighty, that he has all power, that he is there for you, and so we need to let him show that power. And if you will, he will use you. Stephen was used, and we can be used if we understand we have that power in our lives to take a stand and live a life of faith. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and it all surrounds the word faith. And he says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So are you a person of faith today? Do we really, really believe God has all power? And do we have faith in that? Not only did he have faith, which is so essential, he also had the Holy Spirit. Be in your outline, he was full of the Holy Ghost. Full of the Holy Ghost. And if we do not have the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we become ineffective without it. We have to have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what Stephen had. And that gives us, believe it or not, if we just understand it, it gives us incredible power to do what God tells us to do, especially to stand up, tell the truth, preach, and let people know who Jesus is. Acts 6:5a, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Now, what does that mean, being filled or full of the Holy Ghost? We make it complicated, but it really isn't. It is not some mystical thing that you can't understand. It's not something that makes you speak in unintelligible utterances as a sign to prove that you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a whole nother lesson, but the need for tongues ceased in the early church. We have the New Testament now. We don't need tongues and people to interpret tongues now. And miraculous healings and all of that fal de rol that goes along with some of this mystical stuff that they have. It's not weird. It is not strange. It is for everyone. What it simply boils down to, we must let the Holy Spirit who lives in us take control of our lives. He must be in control. And we yield ourselves to that, to have control over our actions, have control over our motives, have control over our thoughts, have control literally over everything we do, that the Holy Spirit of God who lives in you would have absolute control. And so the Holy Spirit indwells us. You do understand, I hope, that if you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives in you. You have him. Romans 8:9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. It's very plain. If you're not saved, you don't have the Holy Spirit. But if you are, you have the Holy Spirit. And don't think of having a portion of the Holy Spirit. Oh, I've got the eye of the Holy Spirit, or the hand of the Holy Spirit, or the foot of the Holy Spirit, or something like that. No, he is a person, and he, the whole person, lives in you and indwells you. So we get all of him whenever we get saved. The question is not, do we have all of him? The question is, does he have all of us? Does he have all of us? And so he gives us an analogy that everybody can understand, especially you Baptists. And that is Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, And see how he's showing this analogy, the comparison. Don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Being inebriated with alcohol of any kind can make a fool out of people. All of you have seen somebody, no doubt in your family or some friend or some situation, where they made a fool out of themselves. It may be before you got saved, you did the same thing because of alcohol and drinking. I always think of Otis on Andy Griffith. You know, he just comes in with his tie down, he's dirty, gets the key and goes into the cell and all of that. And we laugh at him. I mean, we laugh at that program perhaps. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But the idea is that he's controlled by liquor, and especially at moonshine liquor, and that he got from a still somewhere. Well, the idea is that we, like alcohol controls somebody, we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, and he controls us. And then it doesn't mean that we'll act stupid and silly, but it means we will stand up, be brave, be courageous, and speak up and witness and tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit control is the key to victory. And by the way, you don't have to live in sin. You say, well, the devil may even do it. He cannot make you do anything that you don't want to do. If you live in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, he is in us, and we know that he is. And so that's so important. So we have no reason for defeat. Romans 8, 12 through 13. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. We don't owe the flesh anything. We're to reckon it to be dead. We died with Christ or rose with Christ. Reckon the flesh to be dead. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, do mortify, that is, kill the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And it's implied we live a victorious life. So we can overcome sin. What's the sin that bothers you the most? What's the one that is so easy for you to fall back into? Is it, well, I don't know. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you about that. But I can say that you don't have to do that, because the Bible says the Holy Spirit, if you through the Spirit do mortify, kill the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And you can overcome that sin that does so easily throw you and cause us to stumble. So we don't live, we shouldn't live below our privileges. And our privilege is to live a life where we're not practicing sin in our lives. We don't harbor sin, practice sin in our lives, and we don't live below our potential. So if you live by the flesh, what he's saying here is you have a deteriorating life. It deteriorates your spiritual life and perhaps may cause you to die prematurely if you're a really born-again Christian. But the spiritual life, he says, makes you alive, and it's an exciting life, and thank God for it. And through it all, Stephen had this very thing. And then he was full of power, full of power. In other words, this is sort of a follow-up to what we're saying there, but God's hand was on Stephen. He was on Stephen, and people knew that. They understood that. Acts 6:8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now, we don't have that same thing today because of the apostolic age ending and so on and so forth. We don't have the ability or the privilege to work miracles. We do have the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, and the prayer of faith heals the sick and that type thing. And that again is a whole nother lesson. But the power of God is available to us. And that's what he's talking about in Acts 1:8 when he said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Do you have power today in your life? Power. And that's what he's talking about. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And what's that for? Ye shall be witnesses unto me. After the Holy Spirit comes upon you, be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. power, the Holy Spirit who is in us, giving us that power, that dunamis, that dynamite, that power to witness and stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jerusalem church really looked at, in some sense of the word, thousands of people that were members of that church. And somehow or another, the consensus came up with these men. And Stephen was one of those, though he was not necessarily, it wasn't necessarily mentioned that he was uniquely gifted, but here's what he was, and all of us can be that, surrendered. He was totally surrendered to the Lord, totally committed to God. And if we'll do that, God will use you just like he used him. He'll use your testimony. He'll use you, in other words, the way you're living. He'll use that. He'll use your personal witnessing. He will use your service. Whatever you're doing for him, he will use your service and make it successful for the glory of God. Promotion comes from the Lord. So we see Stephen's grace to serve. Number two, Stephen's grace to stand. Stephen's grace to stand. The Holy Spirit used Stephen to preach and to witness, to preach the gospel. Acts 6, 8 through 10. Look at it there in your scriptures. I hope you're still there. But Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines. They were people that had been taken into captivity by Pompey, and they had been released and liberated. And so they had these groups had their own synagogues there. They estimate there were 450 synagogues in the area of Jerusalem at one time, because all of these people who got saved and stayed, and some from other countries, wanted their synagogue with their group, their kind of people. And so there was a synagogue of the Libertines, the Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and them of Cilicia and of Asia, and they were disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. That's good, isn't it? They couldn't resist him. They ganged up on him, but they were not able to do that. And like us, like we face today, Stephen faced people who were against him, an anti-God culture. And even among these Jewish people, these people who had these synagogues, they came out against him and they questioned him. And we can always expect difficulty in our lives. People aren't going to agree with us. You can post something on Facebook about Jesus and you'll get some people who try to correct you and tell you that you need to respect and understand that you're not the only religion, so on and so forth. But I'm just simply saying that we have an anti-God culture today, and you can expect some difficulty in every phase and facet of your life. 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Somebody said there's a shortage on clowns nowadays because most of them have joined the Congress. And so that's hurt the clown business. Well, you see a lot of evil people like that up there, don't you? I'm sure some of them are godly, dedicated Christians. And I think our vice president certainly is he's from Indiana. He's a born-again believer and so on and so forth. But I'm just saying that as we look around, we see that. We see that in our culture. And things are waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I understand they want to legalize marijuana. Now they want to legalize prostitution. Oh, that's good for the economy, isn't it? I mean, that's good for our culture. And on and on and on, that kind of baloney that they come up with. And we are witnessing the godless people in our society doing those things. A five-year-old girl named Hannah told her mother, "I think Jesus has moved out of my heart." And her mother inquired a little more and said, "Well, where do you think he went?" And she said, "Oh, I think he's still there, Mommy, but he's inside of me, but he has moved up to my throat because I want to tell everybody about Jesus. Well, that'd be good for us, wouldn't it? Just from a little child, she's saying, I just want to tell everybody about Jesus. He moved from my heart to my throat, and we need to speak up for the Lord. Many of us do not speak up for Christ like we ought to. We just don't do it. We don't want to be embarrassed. We don't want relatives to look down on us. And at work, it can create some problems, but we need to do it. We need to do it. And he spoke up for Christ, and he was a man that had wisdom. Where did wisdom come from? Where did that wisdom come from? I think it came from God's word. I believe he knew God's word, and he had wisdom. And if you're going to have wisdom today, I can assure you that you need to spend time in the word of God. So, A, there in this part of your outline, he stood with the scriptures. He stood with the scriptures. A man full of faith, Acts 6:5 said, full of faith. Why? How can we be full of faith? How can we be stronger in our faith? How can we be people of great faith? I mean, real practicing, putting in the shoe leather faith. How can we be full of faith? Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by what? Hearing. Hearing what? Hearing by the word of God. You say, well, that's just for the saved, or unsaved to get saved. No, it's for me and you. Hearing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why every believer in this building right now, in this auditorium, should be spending some time daily on purpose in the word of God, reading the word of God and studying the word of God, and your faith will grow. The pastor has given us a reading plan. I hope you're involved in that. My wife and I are. And we enjoy discussing what we read, and I have to correct her a couple of times, and then sometimes she corrects me, but stumps me. And anyway, we have to work that out. Well, that's good. That builds our faith. It should build your faith. And so we need to do it. Use it in our devotions. We need to have devotions. Carolyn and I get up early, and then I'll have prayer, go back and have prayer, and then, of course, she gets on the telephone talking to Nicole, and then when they get through with that, we have breakfast, usually, and I'll be finished praying by that time. She only talks about an hour and a half, but at any rate, I'm in trouble. But then we'll go to our devotional book, and then at some point during the day, separately, we'll read those scriptures. Well, I thank God for it. And I've been in the ministry a long time, been saved a long time since I was 9. I still love to be in the Word of God. I still love to study it. I discover every time I haven't learned it all. There's some things I think, what does that mean now? Let's go back and restudy that, or something new that God might show. So if we know the Word of God, then we will be confident in our witnessing. And I'll close with this little story here. A new minister in a church went to a little boys' class, and he went to the boys' class. He wanted to gauge where they were so he'd know where the church really was, and he asked them who tore down the walls of Jericho. That was his question to them. Well, they all got very defensive, these little boys, and they said that none of them had torn down the walls. And the preacher couldn't believe that these boys didn't know this well-known Bible study story. And then the preacher had a deacon's meeting, Pastor, and he shared his concern about none of the boys knowing that, who tore down the wall, and the deacons silently looked at each other, not knowing really what to say. Finally, one of the deacons said, Preacher, I know this is bothering you, but these are good boys. If they say they didn't know who tore down the walls, I believe them. Let's just use money from the maintenance fund and repair those walls ourselves. I hope we're not there, but at any rate, something to think about. We'll stop there today. Keep your outline, bring it back, or we'll have some more next week, and we'll try to finish up this lesson, all right? Let's pray. Father, give us the understanding the Holy Ghost lives in us. Help us to be full of wisdom from the Word of God and full of the Holy Ghost, and help us to speak up, no matter what the cost, for you. Help us to be faithful witnesses in the power of the Holy Spirit who enables us to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.